Let's take our Bibles, please, and go to Ephesians chapter 4 today. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about bushels of fruit that come by being rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes in a lot of different areas. And today we want to talk about being rooted, having a rooted church, rooted in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, and find your place there beginning with verse 11. Let's read through verse 15. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, that is, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God has given us the church to help us out, and associated with the church, a number of different ministries, a number of different things that are supposed to be used to help us come to spiritual maturity. When he's talking about perfection here, he's talking about maturity, coming to that place of being mature in the Lord. None of us, we are declared justified, we are perfect in the Lord, but as far as a Christian and what we practice, we know in our lives that we're not going to be perfect all the time, but God is helping us through these different helps to come to a place of maturity, a place of spiritual maturity, to develop strong roots so that we can grow in Him. So first of all, we look at the path of growth, and that's in verses 11 and 12. Now, Paul is very important in this whole scheme. And the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, found his way into the city called Ephesus. And there he preached, and there people got saved. That is the same as the modern-day Turkey today, Ephesus. And so this was where he went on that third missionary journey. And a lot of modern things back then, really, for them. But he wanted them to hear the gospel, and then years later, after they'd gotten saved, the church had been established, he wrote them again there in Ephesians, or wrote them in Ephesians, and he cared for their growth. He didn't just want to see them get saved, though that was important. He wanted them to grow in the Lord, and to continue to grow in Christ. And so he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and the church is the people, of course. And that's what the New Testament book in Ephesians is about, that they would continue in the path of growth, which would delight Paul very much. So if they're going to do that, then they had to hear and apply the Word of God. So we must impart God's Word. We see that in verse 11. We have to impart the Word of God. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what are their jobs? Well, we'll define them a little bit here, but a little more detail. But primarily, they're imparting truth. This is what they're doing. Not only the gospel, but truth to believers. And so these are the several ways that are listed here in Ephesians 4:11, where we can see or hear, rather, God's word imparted to us. One is apostles, another prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers, which is together, pastors and teachers. Now, when he talks about the apostles and the prophets, these were offices and callings that were very specific to the early church. These were needed in the formative years of the church, when the church was just getting started. And the apostles had to have two different qualifications when we think about them. In Acts 1, 21, 22, Paul gave us these, or the writer gave us these, in Acts 1, 21, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection." So, the apostle, in order to qualify, had to have a call from Christ himself in order to be an apostle. And then in Acts 1:22, he's teaching us that an apostle had to see, in order to be an apostle, he had to see the resurrected Christ personally. So those are two qualifications that were given for an apostle. That's why we do not have apostles today. In the first century, they were greatly needed. They met these qualifications, but we no longer have apostles, nor do we have the need for apostles. So there are none that exist today. And then they were part of the foundation of the church. That was part of what was done in building the church, the apostles. Ephesians 2:20, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the most powerful of all of those, but he used them to set up the church, the foundation of the apostles. It was the founding years, the founding days, and they were used to do that. Acts 1, 1 and 2. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." The apostles had a job. They were needed, and they were part of that early church. And then you have the prophets. He mentions those in the second part of verse 11. The prophets were two also vital parts of the early church. And a prophet was one who was a spokesman or a spokesperson for God. And they had received specific revelations from God, very definite revelations, and then they shared those revelations that God gave them. And that's how we got our Bible. That's where the original manuscripts came from. The manu is talking about the person who is writing, and the script, the writing, the personal manuscripts that were given to us and compiled in what we have today as our Bible. And the prophets were used, and they received revelation from God in order to do that, like John in the book of Revelation, to do that. And so these were two of those offices. 2 Peter 1:20-21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It wasn't just some man coming up with some idea. It was not by the will of man. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's who moved the prophets. That's who moved them, those who wrote our original manuscripts and what we now have as the New Testament. Of course, the Old Testament, very similar to the very same thing. But we have the canon of Scripture now. We have the approved, accepted Word of God that was approved many, many, many years ago and has proven itself over all of those years. And it was to bring good tidings to the people. Now, he goes on to talk about the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The evangelists would go out and preach the gospel, and they were to be a help to the local church. Not the pastor of the church, but to go out and help. It is an office that God has ordained in His Word, and the office of an evangelist is important. And I think that's why we ought to help evangelists, support them if we can, in some measure, and then they go out and preach and live off of love offerings, good or bad, or in between, whatever they get. But God has called them, and they have special callings to the local church, but all to the purpose of building us up in the faith and maturing us. And then pastors and pastor teachers, and they're sort of combined, and some pastors and teachers. It seems to put those two together, the two roles of the pastor, pastoring and preaching and teaching. So Acts 20, 28 and 29, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's talking to pastors here. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There would be liars and people who would misteach the Word of God and teach stuff for truth that was not truth. And he said, we need pastors, overseers of the flock, under shepherds, under Christ, who would teach them what is right so they would understand and they would not fall for the lies of those that would be doing it. He calls them wolves, grievous wolves, those that hurt the church and those that cause lies to be brought into the church. So it's a privilege of a pastor and a responsibility of any pastor to be the overseer of the flock, to feed the flock, teaching them the exact Word of God. Now, once you become a Christian, you're not going to grow unless you're receiving the Word of God. People do not grow if they do not receive the Word of God. That's why we try to get them in discipleship class right away, and then into a Sunday school class, and then try to get them to come to church regularly, because we know that they're not going to grow unless they receive the Word of God in their heart. And so we have to do that, and that's part of our job as a pastor to see that they get that. So we impart God's Word, and then we must continue in God's truth, continue in His truth. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He mentioned those different things that he talks about here. Why is it vital that the local church imparts the Word of God to people? Why is it important? Well, without the teaching and preaching of the Bible, then the objective that is mentioned here in verse 12 is not going to be accomplished. So what are those things that he mentions? Number one, the equipping or the perfecting of the saints, bringing us to maturity. And then secondly is that area called the work of the ministry. There's ministry to be done. There's work to be done. And so we are taught, and we are taught the Word of God to bring us to that place where we are equipping, perfecting the saints, and then for the work of the ministry, and then the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the building up of the body of Christ. We are in an edifice right now. Somebody built this thing, and I hope it stays built like it is, and doesn't fall in on us. See, they edified it, put it here. And so we have to have someone who preaches and teaches the Word of God to us to edify the body of Christ. And the word perfecting, again, means completely furnishing, maturing us, equipping us. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to be equipped. And that's part of what our job is, to complete, furnish, and equip the believers. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, Paul said, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation that you're called in. So think about a laborer that has a vocation. It may be a doctor. They want to walk worthy of that vocation. It may be a carpenter. He wants to walk worthy of his vocation. It may be an engineer. They want to walk worthy of their vocation. It may be a paramedic. It may be a nurse. It may be a soldier. It may be a chef. but we want to walk worthy of our particular vocation. And so he's talking about us, walking worthy of our vocation. What is our vocation? Mainly and primarily, we're Christians, and we're to serve God. And so God wants us to be equipped for our calling, our vocation, and that is to serve God and to serve Him faithfully. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul says, here I am teaching. Now, Timothy, you get this teaching and then you teach it so that those who have been taught by you will teach others. And so it just continues. The cycle goes on and on and on, teaching, 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 and learning, 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 and being equipped for the ministry. And so he says we have to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. So in all of the work that God has assigned to the church, to the local New Testament church, and that is reaching the world with the gospel, training the next generation, discipling young Christians, ministering, encouraging people, comforting one another. If all of those things were left just to the pastor, you'd never get done. There's no way that the pastor could accomplish all of those things God has said to do. So we need some help. But that's part of our job, is to train people and hopefully to challenge them that they would get involved and help to carry out the things God wants carried out for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the saints. And so if we're not on the path of growth ourselves, then our efforts are going to fall flat. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. You grow, you learn. And one of the purposes of the local church is to impart God's truth for the edifying and the building up of the whole body of Christ. And of course, Satan doesn't like that, and he'll wage war against it any time and any way that he can. Well, secondly, we see the priority of growth. The priority of growth, the path of growth, and then the priority of growth. Verse 13. And here he's saying, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're reaching, we're doing all of this. God gave all of these people to do these things so that this would happen. The result, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal. That's what God is leading us to, and that's why He gave all of these things. So we have the priority of growth, as is taught there. And the first part of verse 13, we have to have unity in the faith. Now notice that word faith. It's so important that you see that He doesn't just say we have to have unity. All right? Because that's what the liberals are saying. That's what everybody's crying out for today. Let's all get together in one big ecumenical movement. Forget all the doctrine. Forget all these other things. Just preach a little bit about Jesus. And don't worry about separation. Don't worry about the doctrines of the faith. That's not important. Let's just be unified. Let's don't have any doctrines that would disunify us. And that's not what the Bible says. The unity has to be in the faith. It has to be in the truth. And that's the only way there's going to be unity. And so all of this other is just folderaw and to try to get everybody to water down their beliefs and come together. And, of course, that's one of the greatest tricks of the devil in order to be able to do that. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Don't just contend for anything, but contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What was that? Well, we have to go back to the early church. Find out what was taught, what God taught, what Christ taught, And we have that which was delivered to the early church and to the faith that was delivered to the church. And we're to always go back to that touchstone, which a touchstone was to determine whether a mineral was really silver or gold or whatever as they rubbed it on it. And we have the Word. We have what was delivered to the saints, the touchstone. And we better check everything by it. And God's people rally around truth. Our bond is in truth, not just in emotion, not just in some kind of language that we have, but it must be always in truth. In fact, 1 John, one of the things that he tells us is if we're going to have fellowship with God, we have to have fellowship in truth. It's not outside of truth. There's no way it could be. Philippians 1:27, only that your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else you be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah, we're to be unified for the faith, in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, unity of faith is a priority of our growth, unified in the faith, not as we ignore truth. We cannot afford to ignore truth. And the churches that are doing that are getting in trouble, and they'll be in trouble for a long, long time. And then after that, everything will be so watered down that the world will not respect the church, and they'll not believe the message you're preaching. And then we must have the knowledge of Christ in the middle part of that verse, and the knowledge of the Son of God. We come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And we're prone to think of Christian growth as a matter of maybe sometimes adding more Christian actions to our life. But really, it's understanding the knowledge of Christ and understanding the Word of God. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and under all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God that has been revealed to us, and God wants it to be that way. And we're to sustain that, teach it, believe it, and practice it. And then, thirdly, we have the permanence of growth. The permanence of growth. Verses 14 and 15. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So much is said that you could only spend an hour on that. But we grow through preparation. That's one way we're going to grow. And I believe he's teaching us that when he's saying that we are prepared and we're not tossed about in all of these different things. We need to grow up spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children. Don't be children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be mature. Learn the Bible. Know what it says. Practice what it says. Put it into shoe leather. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's always some around who try to pervert the truth, and then finally truth prevails and they leave. Now, some of them start their own denominations, their own religions or whatever, and that has happened in church history in the past. But we have to stay true to the revealed Word of God. And we don't add to or take away. We just study it, know it, believe it, and practice it. And then we grow through precaution. He's saying we're to be very careful. Be very, very careful about those things. There are those who want to throw out every wind of doctrine. And there's the sleight of men. They're very... they have sleight of hand, sleight of mind. They're cunning in their craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. They know what they're doing. They're planning to deceive. They're servants of the devil to try to deceive people. and they are very busy at doing that all of the time. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people. Don't forget they're out there. False prophets. They call themselves prophets. That's religious. That sounds good. But they're false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, untruths, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so you have the cults that are out there, and they're doing that all the time. And they are fooling people constantly with their damnable heresies. They deny that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's where we ought to tell them to get off the boat, and we ought to not have anything to do with them. We have to be careful. 1 John 4:1, listen to this is stuff we're supposed to be doing as Christians today. Beloved, believe not every spirit, 1 John 4:1, but try the spirits. Try the spirits. Every time somebody comes and talks to you, you don't know about them. You don't know who they are or whatever it is, what their background is, a relative, a neighbor, a friend. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're out there. They're all around us. Now, how are we going to know a false prophet? I go back again to that touchstone, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. If they believe in the virgin birth and that Jesus came, it was God in the flesh, then that's a pretty good indication they're going to be right in some other areas. And so he says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I don't care what kind of religious language they use and how much they use. If they meet in a building that looks like a church, if they don't do it like God says, then they are wrong. And Satan is purposefully after the hearts and minds of God's people to get us off track. And then we grow through perseverance. Again, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Persevering. And it's the truth that allows us to grow up unto Christ in all things. The truth does that, so we have to continue to speak the truth, but do it in love. We don't have to be mean about it, but we need to do it in love. And a church that is biblical in doctrine and is Christ-like in preaching the truth, that kind of church will provide stability, the right kind of stability, the right kind of atmosphere, so people can grow, people can be saved, and they can grow in the Lord. So the path of growth for God's people is found in His Word. We have to remember that. And the priority of growth is that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ, and that this growth is going to take place with the unity of others. We'll be unified in what we believe. And the permanence in growth takes place when we persevere and we stand on that firm foundation that God has called us to stand on. And the local church is suited to make that happen. The path of growth, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the priority of growth, the unity of the other believers, the other Christians, within that fellowship who are growing in truth, and then that permanence that comes, the stability of being part of a church that holds the truth of the Word of God and preaches the truth. And God tells us that's important for us in every way. And we need to be rooted in a good local church. And God has given these, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the responsibility to be sure that is done. And then we're to teach it, carry it out, share it with others, so that we stay rooted in the truth. And every generation has to watch that and keep it going, keep it right, keep it straight, keep it fundamental, keep it back to the basics, if you please, in order to accomplish that. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to stay true to it. We know unity comes in truth, and we know that thy word is truth. And man is a liar if he contradicts your word, so So we take your word, we believe your word, and help us to stand on it and be rooted through the local New Testament church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.